Happy Sunday, everybody. It's Labor Day weekend. I want to say you made a great choice to come to church. If you're in our services at all four of our campuses, lean over to your neighbor and say, you made a great choice today. Just tell them right now. Those of you who are joining us from the mountains, those of you who are at the lake, we want to welcome you. God bless you. We're glad you're with us. Let's welcome those who are joining us at South San Jose, Sunnyvale, Fremont, last but certainly not least, North San Jose. Let's put our hands together for all of our campuses. Hey, we're in week number three of a message series called Relationship Refresh. And we've been talking about how do you refresh your most important relationships. And the big idea really in many ways for this series is that God designed us as humans for connection, to do life together in community. And actually, when Jesus was here on planet Earth, when he taught, one of the things that was different than the religious leaders of his day, Jesus emphasized relationship over religion. In fact, when he was asked what's the most important thing, he said the most important thing is to love God, relationship, love others, relationships. It's both vertical and horizontal. And a lot of times for us in our journey spiritually, we can focus on relationship with God, which is, of course, very important. But if that love for God is not flowing out to love for people, there's a problem. There's a breakdown somewhere. And so much in our lives with relationships, it's easy to get off track. Relationships are both a great source of joy and a source of pain. And maybe some of the greatest memories of your life are in relationships. Some of the most painful moments of your life flow out of relationships, oftentimes even the same relationships. So it's important from time to time to take time to focus on how do we refresh those relationships. So if you've been here, you'll know we've been going through this journey. We talk about this cycle where your perspective, how you see the people in your life, influences how you respond. And we said in the first week, if you want to change the pattern in a relationship, you have to change the perspective. God has a perspective of the people in your life. And we said, if you and I would pray, Jesus, help me see people the way you see people, it's starting to change things for us. We'd have more love. We'd have more compassion. Doesn't mean that we'd never have boundaries, but we would act differently and respond differently in those relationships. So last week, we talked about response. I know a message is really helpful when it helps me. And last week we talked about this idea of practicing the pause for the cause. And we said that it's good to take like 2 seconds before you respond. How many of you at all of our campuses got some mileage out of that this week? If you weren't here, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to that message. Great, great content around holding the pause. Actually, Stacy, my wife, spoke with me. And part of my strategy with having her speak with me is she makes me look better than I really am. So we'll keep doing that sometimes when I feel like y'all need to see me better than I am. So third subject we're going to talk today is about words. And those responses eventually are influencing what we speak, how we treat one another. And then in the following weeks, we're going to look at our habits. Now, I want to stop for a second because these next 2 weeks are really important. I want to encourage you to be here next week because we're going to drill down into what habits you put in place in relationships that really move you in the direction of God's best for you in your home, at work, and at school. And then finally, in the following week, we're going to talk about commitment. Like, how do you know when you call it quits, and how do you know when it's time to hold in there and endure in a relationship? So this is the refresh cycle. Now, I want to stop today, or pause today, I should say, and we're going to really drill down into words. And I want to start with a question. What is a word? Think about that for a second. What is a word? When I say word or words, there are things that come to mind for you. Words are powerful. And some of us use words without thinking about them. Some of us, we're kind of like Peter from the Bible, who was always saying dumb things. We put our foot in our mouth. One time, Jesus said to him after he said something stupid, "Get behind me, Satan." I can relate to that because there have been many times in my life where I've said dumb things. And we use words a lot. In fact, studies show us that there are 171,000 plus words in the English language. And there are like 41,000 words that are obsolete. So words like MySpace and, you know, others that you can think of that are obsolete words. And when you hear the word word, words are powerful because words come with images. So if I said to you cow, you'd get an image. maybe this is what the cow would look like to you. And that image is implanted in your mind because you've heard the word cow before and you've seen a cow before and you combine the two. So you hear the word cow and cow brings up something inside. Maybe when I say cow, you think about steak. Maybe you think about what you want to do for lunch. Maybe you want to go to Fogo de Chao and have some cow after church service today. But you think of things when you hear images. So if I said to you ice cream, you get an image in your mind. Maybe it looks like this. Thought it would be really cool if we could give everybody free ice cream today after services, but that's not happening. So, but maybe you can just dream that you're eating ice cream during the service. Some of you won't think about anything else I say because you're thinking about ice cream. But that image, ice cream, words bring up images in your mind. So like if I say football, some of you have an emotional response. Like my son on the way to service today was saying, football starts on Thursday. Football starts on Thursday. So you get excited when you see football. Some of you are really pumped about this. And we chose the 49ers, not because they're God's team. God loves Raiders and Niners alike. And every other team, God bless. But words are powerful. And you're speaking words at a rate sometimes that's hard to even comprehend. Studies show that the average woman speaks 3 times as many words as the average man. 20,000 words a day for a woman, 7,000 words a day for men. Stacy told me we got that flip-flopped in our family. I actually recently looked at a sermon of mine and realized that my sermons are about 10,000 words. So that's 30,000 in 30 minutes. But the words conjure up both emotions that are good and bad. Studies show that in your brain, when you hear words that are negative, so if I say to you no, it elicits a different response or part of your brain than if you hear the word yes. And there's this whole host of things that's happening inside of you because of words. But words are not just psychological and they're not just physical. Words are spiritual forces. So when you study the whole totality of beginning to the end of the Bible, it's all about the words of God that have been spoken over humanity. In fact, all the way back to Genesis, God spoke everything in the created world into existence by words. So God spoke and there was light. God spoke and he separated out the seas from land. God spoke and fish and birds and animals came into existence. Stacy and I were having a conversation yesterday about cockroaches and wondering if they came after creation, the fall of creation. We don't know, but God made it all. He spoke it into existence. He made man and woman, and words are spiritual forces that are shaping the way that you see yourself. In fact, when Jesus came, he came with such powerful words. You can study his teachings, and there were words that changed the dynamics of the way that people thought. He said, you heard it said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say that, you know, even those of you who speak negatively or think negatively about your enemies, that there's power in words that Jesus would speak. One time, Jesus would be on a lake, and there'd be this storm coming up, and his disciples were freaking out, and they're like, what's going on here? And Jesus wakes up from a nap and says, be still. And the lake just stops. And his followers say, who is this that even the wind and waves listen to his words? Words are powerful spiritual forces that are shaping you and your relationships. And if you want to transform your relationships, you have to start with your words. This is the big idea today. Words have the power to change our relationships. I can see back in my life the power of words with relationships. And many of you, if you looked in the mirror, you thought about your family or your work or school, you could think about how words do change things. We have family members on one side of my family. They don't show up for holidays anymore. They don't even talk to the rest of the family. Why? Because of words. I could also give you instances where Stacy and I in college sat down at a table in Greenville, South Carolina, and we were not dating at the time. She was trying to decide if she liked me. I already knew I liked her. She's slower to hear God than I am, but... but in that instance, with a conversation, I said to her, you know, like, you got to make a decision, and with words. Thank God for words. You know, 3 kids and 16 years of marriage later, words are powerful forces. And if you want to change your relationships, you have to change the way you speak. And so today we're going to look at James chapter 3. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. It'll also be on the screens. We're going to look at James chapter 3. We're going to journey through about 12 verses. And I want us to see 3 specific, powerful forces with your words. And I want you, as you're going through this, to start thinking through how you speak in your relationships and how you can this week apply the words of James to your life and the words you speak in all of your relationships. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly." I think about this often. I think about the reality that when I stand on a stage and I communicate from God's word, that my words have the power to move you. That what we do as a church is not just like sing out songs on a Sunday without significance. Those words all carry significance and weight to them. So what James is saying is that those of us who are speaking on behalf of God, we should take it very seriously. There's a weight with this. There's a significance to it, because sometimes the words that we speak, if we're honest, on a stage, or sometimes the words that we speak in larger environments may not necessarily be true in smaller environments. So James is saying these two things need to get aligned, that if you're going to stand on a stage, or you're going to teach in an echo group, or you're going to lead people with your words at a company, or you're going to teach in any form or facet, there's accountability with it. We'll be judged more strictly. He continues, he says, "Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way." How many of you, all of our campuses, can relate to the difficulty of controlling your tongue? Just raise them up, look around the room. Everybody struggles at times with the reality of how hard it is to get control of your tongue. I've been in ministry now for close to 20 years vocationally, since I was 7 years old. And I have noticed a pattern. Some of y'all are doing the math. No, I was 18 when we started. But I have noticed a pattern that sometimes it's easier for people to get control of their sexuality before they get control of their tongue. I've seen people change their finances before they stop speaking curses over their lives. The tongue is hard to control. And I thought, even by now, after following Jesus as long as I have, that this would not still be a challenge for me. But it's a challenge. It's a challenge for all of us. Doesn't matter how long you've been following Jesus, that there's something about the tongue that doesn't want to come into alignment with the ways of God. And it sometimes flows from generations. Maybe you grew up in a family that used words in a certain way, and there were lots of four-letter words that were thrown around. I remember my grandma was this short, butterball, sweet Romanian woman. And when you came to her house, she was always happy to see you. In fact, she would always have these oatmeal chocolate chip cookies, and you could smell them when you walked up to the house. I was at my grandpa's house about a month ago, and when I was at his house that day, I feel like I can still smell the oatmeal chocolate chip cookies 20 years after my grandma's passed away. Sweetest lady. But every once in a while, she'd get triggered. And when grandma got triggered, she would walk around damning things. She would damn everything that got in her way. And she'd damn the kitchen, damn the vacuum cleaner. I mean, it was just boom. And you did not want to cross her. And my dad damns things. And now sometimes I damn things. And it's a challenge for me. And some of you are like judging me. Go find a church with a perfect pastor, okay? But it is hard to get control of the tongue. And he says this, James says, "We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth." So he's saying that a horse is a big, powerful, strong animal. And with one small piece in its mouth, you can control the way that that horse goes. Now he continues and he says, "And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go. even though the winds are strong. Now, I want to focus on this for a second, because this idea of there being a pilot that chooses. And when you get on an airplane, there's a pilot. When you get on a cruise ship, there's a pilot that is navigating the waters. It's funny, recently I got onto an airplane, and I kind of wonder, like, with the airlines, like, do they ever have instructions for the pilots of, like, what to say and what not to say? You know what I'm saying? Like, they have their deal, like,
okay, we're on our way to San Jose. It's 63 and sunny in San Jose. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a beautiful day. This is a captain from the cockpit. And
like, okay, that's good. You know, I appreciate that. But then, like, you know, when things go wrong, you know what I'm saying? Like, how do you navigate that? So I'm on the plane, I think it was with Pastor Felipe or Stacy or somebody, one of the two recently, and we're like sitting there, and the pilot comes on. He's like,
sorry, we're currently experiencing a delay. It's going to be about 45 minutes before we get out of the airport. This is the captain from the cockpit, and we had somebody put the fuel in the wrong pipe on the plane. We're not really sure what happened, but we're gonna get it worked out. I'm like,
I don't need to know. Like what hose did it go in? Was it like the one that's gonna push the air into the whole what do you call the word, cabin? Like, I just like, just tell me.
It's gonna be about an hour.
That's all I need to know. And I felt like when I was meditating on this passage, the image of somebody being in the cockpit of your life, that God wanted to speak to some of y'all about this. That, like, if they came over and said, I'm having way too much fun with this illustration.
Sorry, the captain did not show up today, but thank God that we have a flight attendant. He's going to be stepping up. We'll be taking off in 7 minutes.
Like, you'd be like, all right, I'm out of here. So the cockpit, not everybody should be in the cockpit. And some of us, in terms of our executive functioning of the brain, the cockpit is a little bit off. And what James is saying is that your words are from the cockpit steering the direction of your life. And something shifts when you put the Holy Spirit in charge, when you put Jesus in that place of leadership in your life, and you start to speak in alignment with what God says is true about you, what God says is true about life in general, and words, they have the power to direct. They have the power to change the course of your life. And most importantly for our series, your relationships are heading in the direction of your words. So if you want to change the relationship that you have with your children, change the way you speak to them. You want to change your environment at work, change the way you speak when you show up at work on Monday morning. You want to change your school, students. You want to shift the atmosphere. You have to shift first your words. This is why for us as a church, echo groups are so incredibly important. This is why you should sign up for one today, because in that environment, something is shifting inside of you, that when you're hearing words of truth and words of hope and words of peace spoken over your life, it has the power to start changing the direction of your relationships. We have echo groups for marriage. We have echo groups for dating. We have echo groups for all these different areas of your life, that if you wanted to change the direction, you could get in a group and start changing your words to move your relationship in the direction that God desires for it to go. So here's a reflection question for you. Based on last week's words, what will your relationships be like 10 years from now? I heard wow at North San Jose. Many of us, if our words were to play out in our most important relationships, our kids would be in prison 10 years from now. Our marriage would have fallen apart. We wouldn't have a job anymore. Or maybe the company we work for would have caught on fire. Like, all of this based on our words, the words that we speak. So what if I started speaking in the direction that I want it to go? So I know that there are 10 things about your spouse you don't like, or there are 10 things about your job you don't like, but what if you found the one thing and you clued in on it and you started focusing on it with your words? You found that one characteristic or two characteristics in your kids or in your teacher or in your parents, and you just started speaking over it over and over and over and over again. I'm so grateful that I am married to a woman who has spoken truth into my life, and she's called me up from the very beginning. In fact, she's probably said things about me that were not true. They were too good to be true. But over the course of time, those words started reinforcing what God wanted to say inside of my mind and my heart, and I have changed because of her words. Your words have the power to change the direction of your relationship. Take a journal this week. Start writing down, where do you want your marriage to be? Where do you want your career to be? Where do you see your kids go? What's your dream that God's planted in your heart for the future of your kids? And start speaking that. Where do you want to go with your studies and with school? And start speaking into your life. Words have the power to direct. And James gives us this powerful image, but he does not stop there. Watch what he says next. He says this. He says, in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. You can imagine speeches that you've heard when Martin Luther King Jr. stood on the steps in D.C. and he said, I have a dream. And based on those words, he moved an entire generation with his tongue. What he spoke makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. Verse 6. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. So your tongue can corrupt your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire. For it is set on fire by hell itself. Some of us know people who have destroyed their lives with their words. They have spoken hell into environments that they've gone into. They've torn people down. They've extended hatred. They have caught their whole life on fire, taking a match out. And some of us are like that. Like, we're taking matches out and we're burning things apart, tearing things down with our words. And James is helping us understand that words have the power to create. Words have the power to create. You can create hope in an environment. You can create joy when you go to your place of work. That's why for us as a church, we use words to shape things around here. That's why things like a mission statement are so important. We have a mission statement as a church. You've probably heard me say it 1,000 times. We say, we exist to urgently lead people. We're all about people because Jesus was all about people. To say yes to Jesus and passionately follow him. So those words, what they do is they shape a culture. They shape an environment so that when you show up, it's about people. It's about getting you to take your next step. It's about helping you say yes to Jesus. So when somebody at your campus in Sunnyvale stands on stage and says, hey, today's the day, sign up for Echo Groups. We're going to take 90 seconds right now to pause and sign up for a group. They're leveraging words to create community. They're leveraging words to create connections. They're helping people be made whole again through their words. Now, the scriptures show so much about the power of the tongue to create so much in our lives. Like this, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, a gentle answer deflects anger. How many of you know somebody that brings anger wherever they go? And Solomon says, harsh words, they make tempers flare. So your words, you can show up at your place of work or somebody you know that shows up, and when they come, tempers come, anger flares. But then there are some people, they have gentleness about them. There's healing in their words. So when they see somebody, they stop, they slow down. They're the kind of person that when they're with you, they engage you and they understand what you're saying. They look you in the eyes. I was talking to a mentor of mine, and I was walking through some challenges that I'm facing in this season of life, and I started sharing with him my challenges, and I'm like pouring my heart out to this guy. This guy's written dozens of books, and he's like a world-renowned psychologist, and I'm like going on and on and on and on. He goes, hold up, wait a minute. Tell me about your situation again. You got this, this, and this, and this, and this. And I'm like, yeah, I got this, this, is this, you know, I'm like going on. And he goes to me, he goes, man, if I were in your shoes with all of my training, And all of my experiences, I would be having the exact same challenges you face. And like with just like one sentence, there was healing in my soul based on his words. So you have power in your words to heal people. It's like when Jesus was walking through this large mass of people and they're pressing him to get to this little girl who's dying in a home not far away. There's another woman in the crowd who's been bleeding for years, and she presses in past the crowd, and in a moment she touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And when she touches his garment, there's this immediate healing that transfers from Jesus to this woman. And Jesus says, power's gone out from me. Somebody's touched me. And I was reading this passage of scripture this week, recently, when Jesus looks at this woman, and with one phrase, he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. And in one phrase, this grown woman, he looks at her and heals her with his words. There's power in your words. That's why for us as a church, again, this is why groups are so important. I'm sorry I'm emphasizing it so much. I'm not sorry, but there's so much about being in an environment where people are speaking life and healing into you. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4, another phrase says, gentle words are a tree of life. So when you walk into an environment, you are either a tree with fruit on its branches, or you're the kind of person that is taking the life out of a room. A deceitful tongue, what it does is it crushes the spirit. So when we sing words, songs, and we say things like, I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies, and we say things like, the stone has been rolled away, death, where's your sting? Trample death, we sing the praises of our King who's alive. So what those words are doing, part of the reason why something's shifting inside of you and you're in a service and maybe you don't even go to church and you don't even believe this stuff about Jesus, but something inside of you, I've watched grown men who are not followers of Jesus weeping in our services, not because they believe it all, but because something's happening where the language of heaven, the songs that are being sung in the presence of Jesus, where people are lifting shouts to the God of the universe, that the Spirit of God with these words is coming inside and transforming you from the inside out. Something is happening because words have the power to create and to heal. Jesus said that when he came, he would lift the brokenhearted, that he would bring people out of captivity. How did he do that? He did it with his words. Words are spiritual forces. So you are living in the reality of your words right now. And you can start to change the environment that you enter into on Monday morning with the words that you speak. Words have the power to create. What do you want to create with your life? See, your words are either providing blockage or leverage for that. And you can start in any environment creating a new reality with the words that you speak. Words have the power to direct. They have the power to create. Here's the last part we're going to look at. People can tame all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. Now, this verse I've thought about a few times because we've had dogs and we couldn't tame them. Or I shouldn't say we couldn't, we didn't. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. This is you driving to church, reaching for a kid, saying, shut your mouth. What's your problem? I can't stand you. I raise a hallelujah. It's like James is saying, it should not be this way with your mouth. And so, blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. God gave you a mouth for a reason. God gave you a tongue. Everything about God's design was on purpose. And his creation of the lips, of the mouth, was so that you could use your mouth to bless, so that you could use your words to bring life into whatever environment you're in. So the third and final power is the power to bless with your words. And this is why what we do as a church is so incredibly significant. Because our hope is that when we gather together on a Sunday, that we would be a community of blessing, that we would be a community of life, that there's something inside of you that would be healed by the words that are spoken, that when you walk through a door at one of our campuses and somebody greets you and they look at you, you might have been in the community all week and you might have had a boss or a classmate that was gossiping about you, but when you come into this environment, there's somebody that is glad to see you and they look you in the eyes and you say, they say to you, we're so glad you're here. And then you sit in a service and you hear you are loved by God. You are chosen. He cares about you. It's this power of the tongue to bring life and healing and hope deep within your soul. See, in Numbers chapter 6 in the Old Testament, there was this idea that the priest would bless people. And God said one time to the priest, he said, whenever you speak a blessing, it's as if you're speaking on behalf of God. So in Numbers chapter 6, the blessing that the priest would speak goes like this. It goes, may God shine his favor or his face, his countenance upon you. May he protect you and give you peace. May he shine on you. May his countenance look you in the eyes. May he show you life and favor and goodness and give you peace. And the scripture says, and whenever you do this, God will bless as a result of your blessing. So for those of us who are followers of Jesus, the scripture says in the New Testament that we are priests in the kingdom of God. That means that we have direct access to God. That any moment we can go into his throne room and praise him spiritually. We can lift up as we sing these songs, praise to God. But the same power that the priest had to bless, those of us who are followers of Jesus, we have the power to bless in whatever environment we're in. So the blessing doesn't have to be confined to a building on a Sunday. The blessing can go with you into your place of work. The blessing can go with you when you're at Starbucks instead of like staring at your phone and cursing the stock market or being frustrated about your day. You can look up, see somebody in the eyes and say, good to see you. It's a beautiful day today. Thank God for sunshine. You don't have to preach a sermon. Just bring life where you go. You can go to your place of work and instead of walking into the office today on Monday saying, oh God, I hate my job. This job is horrible. Look at this person across the table from me. They didn't even shower last night. You can start coming into the environment and say, oh God, thank you for this job. Thank you that you've blessed me with another day. Thank you that I have hands and feet and a mouth to serve you. Bless your day. Bless your marriage. Bless your kids and begin to watch something change. Begin to watch the environment shift. If you took 3,000 people every day, everywhere we go, we're bringing the blessing. You'd watch communities begin to change. You'd watch generations begin to shift. You'd watch kids start to see themselves the way that God sees them. Oh, how about saying things like, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I was wrong. I love you. I believe in you. I see in you. These phrases bring hope and life. So God is calling you with your tongue to bless. God did not give you a tongue to tear down. God did not give you a mouth to curse. God gave you a mouth to bring life. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says this, the tongue has the power of life and death. And you choose. Every moment of every day, you are choosing what you do with the tongue that God has given to you. Your tongue can be a conduit to bring salvation to somebody who is lost and disconnected from God. Your tongue can mend a family that has been torn apart for generations. Your words can create a business that impacts people in Africa who don't have water and children who have AIDS and don't have access to technology and medicine. Your words can do that. God can use words to shape and change and transform. Words direct, words heal, words bring life. And God is giving us as a church together the power to use our words to bless with the love and the grace of Jesus. Let's pray together. God, thank you today for this powerful word that our tongue has in it both the power of life and death. And may we become the kind of people, the kind of church that when you get close to us, there is blessing. The same blessing that says, may the countenance of the Lord, the favor of the Lord be upon you. Thank you, God, that you didn't come to judge, but you came to save and bring life, to set the captives free. So as a church, we bless you and we receive your blessing so that we can be a blessing in our world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.